This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
All right, let's stand together. 2 Kings chapter number 6. 2 Kings chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 1 down to verse number 17. This is a great story in the life, the biography, if you will, of Elisha. Elisha is living a life of courageous faith in a very broken world. And everywhere he goes, you find that Elisha is demonstrating miracles of mercy. And how many stands in need of a miracle today, right? God's miracle of mercy upon our lives. And everywhere he goes, he is giving hope and he's giving grace and he's giving mercy. And today we're going to see something just spectacular in this chapter. This is one of my favorite chapters that we come to in the life of Elisha. Not only do I like the story of the axe head that we talked about last week, but this story in here absolutely intrigues me. And so I'm going to give you the background of the story, and then we're going to look at a topical sermon. And we're going to talk about something that all of us need to be aware of, and I'll mention it here in just a moment. But let's look at me together in chapter number 6, and let's begin in verse number 8. Verse number 8. When you're there, say amen.
Amen.
All right, 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse number 8. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, "In such and such a place shall be my camp." And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down." And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there, not once nor twice. That is, he's being warned by Elisha. Elisha, being led by the Holy Spirit, tells him, go tell the king of Israel not to go to this place. So not only does God save him once, not twice, but many times. The counsel of the man of God has helped the king of Israel. And the Bible says, and the king of Israel sent to the place, verse number 11, therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, "Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" He thinks there's a spy among them. Verse 12, and one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O my king, but Elisha, the prophet, the man of God that's in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." Incredible verse. We'll look at it in a moment. Verse 13, and he said, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." Well, he's there in Dothan, Alabama. Look there. Verse number 14. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, "Alas, master, what shall we do?" Verse 16. And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. What an incredible, incredible story. I want you to be seated. And this morning, I'm going to talk about the subject, "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart." This is an incredible story in the life of Elisha. It's going to give us a wonderful picture and a little sneak peek and preview of what is called the spirit world. There is activity that is happening all around us right now, here at this moment, in this place. Do you realize that there are angels and there are demons that are warring with one another for the souls of men? God has dispatched his angels, and the angel of the Lord is encompassing around this place, protecting us and watching out over us. Right now, as we speak, there is angelic activity that's happening every single day. And what you have here in the Bible is a wonderful proof text that there's another world, a parallel world. There is another world where there is fighting and there is victory. And we're going to look at that world today as we ask the Lord to open the eyes of our heart. Let's pray together. Father, we are so excited and delighted because we've been invited into your presence. Today already I have felt the presence of the Lord, and God, is so wonderful to be among the people of God, friends, Lord, missionary friends, and Lord, how encouraged I am today. Lord, to know that my name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. To know, Lord, that one day you are coming for us, Lord. One day, Lord, you will send for your church. And Lord, until that moment, I pray that you would lead us and guide us and direct us by the power of your Holy Spirit. May we magnify Jesus Christ in this place. And we will thank you for all things. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say with me, amen. Now let me just give you the background of the story, because I'm going to depart from it. And I want to talk about something very significant that you need to know this morning. Our story begins in verse number 8. Verse number 8, look at me in verse number 8. You've got the Syrians that are declaring war on Israel. Now, you need to know that there in antiquity, that the Syrians, they were the constant enemy of Israel. And still today, to a large degree, they are still an enemy of Israel, even as of today. Verse number 8, look again at verse 8. So the king of Syria, he gets together and he gets all of his most trusted advisors, and he wants to have a military intelligence meeting. And they want to talk about how to engage in war. Now, this type of meeting, this military intelligence meeting, this will only be the most trusted advisors of the king. Nobody else is privy to this conversation. It's the most trusted individuals, and this will be a highly classified conversation. It is actually behind closed doors. The windows are shut, the doors are shut, and only a select group of people will be able to be a part of this type of meeting. However, every single time they have one of these types of meetings to plan war on Israel, the Bible says that their plans were foiled. Every single time that the Syrians try to come up against Israel, their plans are foiled. Look at verse 11. The Bible says the king's outraged because he can't win. And he's convinced that there is a traitor on his cabinet, that there is a spy that's leaking information to Israel. And so verse number 12, during another military intelligence meeting, one man finally speaks up, and he says to his king, there is no traitor here. There's no spy among us. We've kept our secrets. We're doing our part. We've done everything we're supposed to do. There's no traitor among us. The problem is Elisha, the prophet, the man of God. What had happened was the Holy Spirit had Ben-Hadad, who's the king of Syria that day, the Holy Spirit had bugged his room. This is spiritual espionage. Somebody say amen. The Holy Spirit was listening to every single detail. The Holy Spirit was listening to every single word. And so when the king of Syria tried attacking Israel, the Holy Spirit would convey to Elisha what was said behind closed doors, and Elisha then took what the Holy Spirit gave to him in revelation and said, King, don't go here and don't go there. And every single time, the Syrian king, his plans were foiled because the Holy Spirit was listening. I've got news for you today. You listen to me and listen to me well. The Holy Spirit hears the conversations in your home. He hears the conversations that you have in your bedroom. He hears the conversations that you have at work, at the workplace. He hears the conversations that you have while you're driving down the car and you're gossiping about this or that, or you're tearing another brother or sister down. He sees all and he knows all and he hears all. Somebody say amen. And what is happening is it's not the man of God. It is God that is frustrating the king of Syria. In verse 13 and verse number 14, the king of Syria gets very angry. So he calls for all of his troops to gather together, and they're going to go down to Dothan, and they're going to surround the city, and they're going to come up against Elisha. Look at verse 15. In verse 15, very early in the morning, Elisha's servant, he gets up and he has his morning coffee. He's got his Dunkin' Donuts and his coffee out there, and he looks over the horizon, and guess what? There is an army that is coming up against the people. The Bible says that these invaders had come, and they have surrounded the city, and this young man, who was probably one of the preachers in the school of prophets, this young man begins to panic. You can just imagine as he wakes up that morning, as the sun is beginning to rise, he looks over the horizon and he sees all of these mighty warriors on their chariots. He sees their horses, he sees their commanders, he sees everything that's going on. And the Bible says in verse number 15, he says, "Alas, master, how shall we do?" He's saying, "Elisha, what are we going to do next?" Think about this. Think about what he saw and what he heard. It literally terrified this young man. The servant could see the spin of the chariot's wheels as they were mounting towards them. He could hear the sound of the horses. He could hear the shouts of the commanding officers. And all that was going on, there was war that was in the air, but there was fear that had filled his heart. Have you ever been in that type of situation where all of a sudden you have a nice calm morning and all of a sudden that calm, peaceful morning turns to chaos and panic? Maybe it's by a phone call. Maybe it's something that a friend told you that morning. Maybe it's something that happened at work and all of a sudden your world is turned upside down. This young man is in a crisis. This young man has had fear to fill his heart. He sees the army. He hears the horses. He sees the chariots and he's thinking, "This is the day that I'm going to die." And he begins to panic and he is fearful. I want you to note Elisha's response to this young man. When he says, "Alas, master, how shall we do? Elisha, what are we going to do about this? It's just me and you here. We have no military. We have no might. We have no means." And he's literally just spazzing out, if you will. Look at verse number 16 at Elisha's response. And he answered, "Fear not." Boy, I love those "fear nots" in the Bible. Somebody say amen. God tells us to fear not. He answered and said, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." Now you got to put yourself in his sandals for a moment. It's just him and Elisha that are there. And Elisha says, "Hey, the people that are with us is more than the people that are there." And he's looking around going, one, two, and there is no three, and there is no four, and there is no five. He's looking around at the two. He said, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." Now, how is it that this servant, he's filled with panic and fear, but here Elisha, he's filled with faith? I'm going to tell you why. He is not focused on the king of Syria. He is focused on the king of the universe. He is not focused on the army of Syria. He is gazing upon the army of heaven. And you and I need to realize today that, friend, when we are in a crisis and when we are in trouble, we don't look at the earthly leaders. It doesn't matter what man is going to do. It doesn't matter what they propose. I want you to know that our God is on our side, and greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And he is worthy of our praise. Somebody say amen. And we ought to give the Lord a hand clap of praise in the house of God. His servant, he heard the spin of the chariot wheels. His servant, he could hear the sound of war horses. His servant, he could hear the shouts of commanding officers. But like his servant, Elisha can hear an army too. He hears the thunderous roar of heaven's chariots of fire. He hears the angelic commanders of the host of heaven probably shouting out glory to God and giving God praise. He sees their flaming swords set ablaze by the very glory of God. Elisha is a living example of Psalms 20, verse number 7, where it said, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord." There are some here today, they're trusting in politicians. Others, they are trusting in their money. They're trusting in their portfolio. They're trusting in their power or their position. I want you to know I'm trusting in the Lord today, that I'm going to live from God's hand to my mouth and give him honor and glory and praise. I want you to know, friend, if you're a child of God, if you are saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. There's no enemy or foe that can come up against us. You may say, well, I'm small in stature. I want you to know, friend, when you're walking with Jesus, you're 10 foot tall. Somebody say amen. He loves you today, and he will give you the victory. Somebody say amen. Here is Elisha, and he says, I want you to open up your eyes. Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Now, here's what I want you to see this morning in the time that we have. The story is a remarkable demonstration of the reality of the power of the spiritual forces that surround us. There is a spiritual world all around us, and we forget about that spiritual world. We go about our daily task and raising our children and going to work and going out to dinner, never really recognizing the fact that there is a spiritual world that is around us. Right now in this room, there are demons and there are angels that are warring against one another. There are demons that are trying to hinder us from hearing the word of God by placing on our mind and on our heart things that we don't need to be thinking about, trying to keep us detoured and distracted from hearing what the word of God has to say. And yet there are angels that are doing the bidding of God. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that they are ministering spirits sent forth. That means from the throne of God, they are sent forth to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation. That is every single child of God that is saved by the grace of God. Every day in my life, every day in your life, there is some sort of angelic activity. Now, I don't know what that angelic activity may be in your life or my life, but it may be divine encouragement. It could be divine healing. It could be a divine strengthening. Who knows what God does through the medium of his angels? Listen now, we don't worship the angel. We worship the one that created the angel. Somebody say amen. They are fellow servants according to the book of Revelation. But there is the sense that there's a spiritual world that is all around us. And every day in my life and your life, God uses those servants to bring about and to execute his will and his plan in the earth. Now, while there are all sorts of stories of angelic intervention, none are so compelling as the stories told by Corrie Ten Boom. Now, if you don't know who Corrie Boom is, Corrie Ten Boom became a hero of hope during the days of World War II. When Germany invaded Holland during the war, Corrie joined the resistance movement, and she began hiding Jews and trying her very best to keep them safe. Corrie and her family, they were betrayed by the Gestapo in 1944. They were taken to prison, and unfortunately, her father and her sister, Betsy, they both died in prison, but Corrie survived. She survived the prison camp, and she was released from Ravensbrück, and she tells about the wonderful power of God while under such suffering in her book titled, A Prisoner and Yet. She writes about her and her sister, Betsy, who had just arrived to the prison, the concentration camp. And all the new prisoners had to be searched for contraband. And so they searched all of them very, very thoroughly. No personal belongings whatsoever could enter into the camp. And so a rigorous search was made on every person that was arrested and brought into the camp. And in her book titled A Prisoner and Yet, she writes about hiding a Bible under her dress. And she believes that there was angelic intervention that helped her to hang on to this Bible. Let me tell you her words. It said, it did bulge out, obviously, through my dress. But I prayed, Lord, cause now thine angels to surround me, and let them not be transparent today, for the guards must not see me. I felt perfectly at ease. Calmly I passed the guards. Everyone was checked from the front, the sides, and the back. Not a bulge escaped their eyes of the guard. The woman just in front of me hid in a woolen vest under her dress. it was taken from her. They let me pass, for they did not see me. Betsy, right beside me, was searched, but outside awaited another danger. On each side of the door were women who looked over everybody a second time. They felt over the body of each one who passed. I knew that they would not see me, for the angels were still surrounding me. I was not even surprised when they passed me by. But within me rose a jubilant cry, O Lord, if thou dost so answer prayer, I can face even Ravensbrook unafraid. She believed in her heart as she passed through that terrible situation, hiding the word of God under her dress, that God would not take his word away from her. And she believed that she became invisible. She believed that the angels of God surrounded her in such a way that she passed right by. An incredible, incredible story. I believe that there are people in this room that can actually talk about bizarre situations, that the only answer to the dilemma, the only answer to the crisis had to be some type of supernatural intervention where God intervened. I want you to know, friend, in those times of a supernatural intervention, you may just find out in heaven that you are entertaining angels unaware, that there is something marvelous and something wonderful going on around us, a divine healing, a divine strengthening. And here's what's happened in our churches today. We are so preoccupied with doing this and doing that. We are so preoccupied with the trinkets and the toys of this world that we have forgotten that there's an unseen world. We have forgotten that there is this parallel plane, if you will, that there is another world that sees into our world. And though they are invisible to us, we are in their sight. There were many years ago, there was a 17th century English bishop by the name of Joseph Hall. And Joseph Hall wrote about our neglect about thinking about angels. And this is what he said. The good Lord forgive me that I have suffered much to forget his divine presence. So the presence of his holy angels. It is, I confess, my great sin that I have filled my eyes with other objects and have been slack in returning praises to my God for the continual assistance of those blessed and beneficial spirits. Oh, that the dust and the clay were washed out of my eyes, that I might behold together with the presence, the numbers, the beauty, and the excellency of those my very present guardians. He believed that there was interaction and there were angels that were among us. Now here's what I find. Angels were active, very active, in the ministry of Jesus Christ. When you read the New Testament narrative, you will find over and over again that God uses the medium of angels to actually strengthen and encourage his son. As a matter of fact, angels proclaimed his coming in Luke chapter number 2. Remember the story of Bethlehem and all the angelic activity that took place. Then they strengthened him after his temptation, Matthew chapter number 4 and verse number 11. The Bible says the angels of God, the angel came and strengthened him and encouraged him after the Lord was tempted. And I believe there are ways that God sends angels our way. When we are tempted and we're going through a trial, yes, we have the presence of the Holy Spirit of God, but yet God has created angels, and he specifically says they are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who shall be the heir of salvation. And so there have been times in my life, in your life, you've been touched by an angel. There have been times that God brought divine healing, that God brought divine anointing, that God used that angel in such a way to help you, just like they did Jesus in Matthew chapter number 4. They strengthened him after his temptation. They strengthened him in the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke chapter number 22. I remember when I went to Israel several years ago, and one of the places I wanted to visit was the Garden of Gethsemane. And of course, I wanted to see the tomb, and that was exciting, but I knew that the tomb was empty. Somebody say amen. I knew there would be no discovery there that day, but I wanted to spend time in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so the guy told us, he said, all of you are going to have your God moment, he called it. That moment where you're just going to lose it. That moment where you have studied something, and something's going to hit your heart so heavy that you're just going to begin to weep and cry. And he says, when that moment happens, he said, just enjoy it and just wrap yourself up in the presence of God. And so you know me, I got my camera. You know, I didn't look like a preacher. I looked like the paparazzi, you know. I had my cameras around me, and I'm taking videos, and I'm doing all this and that. And all of a sudden, I started walking through that garden. And I looked over there at one of those big, huge, massive trees. I began thinking, I just wonder, what would it be like if that tree could tell a story? What would it be like if that tree could come to life and begin to talk of all the wondrous things that it saw right here that day in the garden? And I thought about Jesus praying as his sweat became great drops of blood. Man, I lost it. I started crying. I laid my camera down, I laid my phone down, and I got on my knees right in front of this big tree, and I began praising God and thanking him for all that he had done for me. I was just kind of wrapped up into his presence and just enjoying the moment. There were people and tourists that were passing me by. I didn't care. I had my hands lifted up. Man, my audience was one. It was me and the Lord, and I was thanking him for Calvary. And I was thanking him for the blood of Christ. And I was thanking him for the sacrifice that he made for me and that he made for you. And I thought about just hours after that he was in Gethsemane, that the old rugged cross, how it would make a difference in my life and your life. And I thought about them things, and I just began praising the Lord for his goodness and for his grace. And when I got up, I thought about this verse right here, where the angel of God came over and strengthened our Lord and Savior as he went to Calvary. Angels proclaimed the coming of Christ. They strengthened him after his temptation. They strengthened him again in the Garden of Gethsemane. Angels announced his resurrection in Matthew chapter 20. Angels were present at Christ's ascension. Why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? They said, this same Jesus that you see, he's gone. Somebody say amen. Hallelujah that he's gone. He's risen. Hallelujah. Someone say amen. The angels were there at his ascension, and the angels will accompany him when he comes back. Now, here's what I want you to note. The scripture records many incidences of angelic intervention. Let me give you a few. If you're with me, say amen. All right. Angels delivered Daniel and the lion's den. Do you remember this story? Daniel chapter 6 and verses 20 to verse number 22. The Bible says that when he came to the den, he cried with a voice unto Daniel, and the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the mouths of lions, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him in innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, I have done no hurt. Daniel said, God delivered me. He sent an angel and shut the mouth of the lions. Angel delivered Peter from prison in Acts chapter 2, verses 5 to verse number 9. The Bible says, Peter therefore was in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Boy, how many knows that had to make a difference for the Apostle Peter? While he's in prison, people are praying, and boy, it made a big difference. Watch this. And when Herod would have brought him forth, that same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise, up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands, and the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And the Bible says, and he said unto him, cast thy garments about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. It was so wonderful, it was so miraculous, it was so spectacular, that Peter actually thought, this has to be a dream. This has to be a vision. No, friend, this was God's rescue and God's deliverance. While there was intercession being done for Peter at the church house, there was heaven's intervention happening at the prison house. Somebody say amen. And the Bible says an angel set him free. An angel set not only Peter free from prison, not only Daniel freed from the lion's den, but God sent an angel to encourage Jesus, as we talked about. Luke chapter 22, verses 41 to verse 44. As he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, he kneeled down, praying, saying, Father, if it be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. God not only sent an angel to Jesus in the garden and Peter in prison and Daniel in the lion's den, but God also sent an angel to encourage the Apostle Paul during a terrible storm on the sea. Acts 27, verse 23, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." So over and over again, here's what I'm saying. There is an angelic activity that happens every single day within our lives. If I had time, I would show you the book of Daniel, where there was a Star Wars that took place, an original Star Wars, how that Michael and Gabriel and Lucifer and the demonic host was engaged in a spiritual battle trying to hinder Daniel from actually receiving an interpretation and a revelation from God. Every day when you pray your prayers, there's somebody out there trying to hinder your prayers. There are demonic forces that are trying to hinder your prayers and my prayers. And so we need to understand this. We need to know that the only way to press back the darkness is to submit to God's will, God's word, and God's way. And we do that through prayer. We do that by bending our knee and praying unto God and asking God to help us. You say, "Brother David, I've never heard any of this before. A spirit world, another world, we can't see them, but they can see us. They watch us, they hear us, they see what's going on." Oh, yes, they do, and I'm going to show you that here in the few moments that we have. Let me give you just a few characteristics of angels, and then we're going to go home. Number one, listen now, angels are innumerable. When that servant stood out there with Elisha that day, as God opened up his eyes, it had to be the most spectacular event in his life. Of course it was. God opens up his eyes and there are angels, there are chariots, there are flaming swords. God's host of heaven surrounded the entire mountain. There was way more of them than there was of the little tiny Syrian army that had come up against them. Elisha had confidence in God's power. Someone say amen. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, in verse number 22, angels are innumerable. "But ye are come to Mount Sinai, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." Now, you remember what I said a few moments ago, that night in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was praying and there was a fight that was broke out and Jesus was arrested and Peter tried to cut off the ear of that soldier. Remember all that story that happened? Do you remember what he did? He admonished his disciples with these words when this whole entire process broke out in the garden when they came to arrest Jesus. "Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot pray to my Father? Now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels." Now what you need to know, according to historians, that 12 legions, according to some sources, they say a typical legion was anywhere from 3,000 to 6,000 men, and often they had the same number of backup troops. What we are talking about when Jesus said, "Don't you know? Put away your sword. I don't need your help, Peter. I don't need to fight here. Don't you know that I could pray right now at this very moment, and an innumerable mount of angels of the heavenly host could come to my rescue?" Angels are innumerable. David said in Psalm 68, verse 17, "The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place." Daniel chapter 7, verse 9 and verse number 10, "I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery steam issued and came forth from before him. Thousand, Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment seat and the books were open. Daniel is saying that it's innumerable. David said they're innumerable. Jesus said they're innumerable. Daniel said they're innumerable. And Jude wrote about Enoch saying, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Now I know today we talk about saints being those that are saved, but most Bible teachers will say that this word saint here, which is the Greek word hagios, is referring to God's holy ones, that is his angels. The Bible is teaching there's coming a day that God's coming back in all of his glory and all of his power, and behold, he comes with 10,000s of his saints. What's he going to do? To execute judgment upon all and to convince all of their ungodly that are among them of their ungodly deeds, what they have ungodly committed, and all of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners has spoken against him. Friend, he is coming. Somebody say amen. Amen. Angels are innumerable. Second of all, angels are invisible. Angels are invisible. Now, the Bible talks about sometimes that there are angels that were seen. There were two that were there at the tomb that day. We know that there were angels that were visible when they took Lot out, carried him outside of the city. And there are some times that angels become visible. You need to know that this is the exception to the rule. The Bible tells us in Hebrews they are ministering spirits. Now, what is a spirit? Now, I believe that angels have some type of celestial body. And though they may be in this room right now, they are not apparent to our physical eye. They are spirit. A.W. Tozer said it this way: spirit means existence on a level above and beyond matter. It means life subsisting in another mode. Spirit is substance that has no weight, no dimension, no size, no extension in space. These qualities belong to matter and can have no application to spirit. Yet, spirit has true being and is objectively real. Angels are innumerable. Angels are invisible. But you need to know also that angels are invincible. They are invincible. The Bible calls several angels out. There are several that we know of by name, and you may know them. One is Gabriel. Gabriel's name means the mighty one of God. Michael, his name means who is like God. David described angels in Psalms 103 and verse 20 as, "Blessed the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength." They are invincible. In 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35, one angel in one night destroyed 185,000 Assyrian warriors. One angel in one night. Matthew tells us that there was an angel that came down and rolled the stone away, not to let Jesus out, but let all the world look in to see that he's gone. Somebody say amen. They're innumerable. They are invincible. They are invisible. But also, angels are immortal. Luke chapter 20 and verse number 36. Now, when you read Daniel chapter number 9, you'll find out that Gabriel appeared to Daniel and spoke to Daniel. Yet you find hundreds of years later, the same unaged Gabriel appears to a man by the name of Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, and has a conversation with him. Listen to me now. Here's the characteristics. They're immortal. They're invisible. They're invincible. They're immortal. But here's what I want you to see, and this is where we're going to close. Are you with me? Say amen. Amen. I guarantee we'll beat the Methodists and Presbyterians at the restaurant if you'll listen very well, all right? We'll be done in a few minutes. Angels are intrigued by salvation. Angels are intrigued by salvation. Now, what do I mean by that? That angels are aware of what's going on within our world. They're even aware of the very moment a person, check this out, receives Christ as their Savior. Luke chapter 15, verse number 10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the, what? Angels of God over one sinner that repents. You know who I think's rejoicing? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I believe they clapped their hands. I believe they shout a shout of victory. And in the presence of God's holy angels, the Trinity of God rejoices over the sacrifice and the victory that Calvary has procured for all of us. But the Bible teaches us that the church, you and me and the church universally, listen now, you become like a university to angels. Did you know that you actually teach angels something? You see, angels are created in holiness. They are holy beings. They surround the throne of God. They radiate with the glory of God. They don't understand what it means to walk in disobedience. They don't understand what it means to rebel against God. They are God's holy creatures. But you and I know what it means to rebel against God, don't we? You and I know what it means to feel the guilt of sin and the shame of sin. And angels watch our lives. They watch your life and they're intrigued how God can take a sinner who is a drunkard, or maybe a lady who is a woman of the night who has prostituted her body out for years, how God can take a prostitute, God can take a drunkard, God can take a druggie, and God, by his miraculous power and his presence, by the power of his Holy Spirit, can clean their life up and radically transform their lives. Angels are interested in that. They are interested in how God can take a filthy, defiled sinner and have a desire to have a personal relationship with them and clean them up and place his Holy Spirit down deep in their heart. You say, Brother David, where in the world do you get that stuff? Well, I'm glad you asked. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto ourselves, but unto us, they do minister the things which are now reported unto you by them. They have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Underline this phrase, which things the angels desire to look into. Man, they're watching your life. Listen to me, they're here right now. They are in this room. They have surrounded this place. And they're going to see you at home. They see you at the workplace. They see you when you're by yourself and nobody's watching. And they are trying to learn something about God. You know what it is? God's marvelous grace. Grace can be described as God's riches at Christ's expense. You see, they don't know what it's like to be forgiven. They're holy. They stand in the presence of God. And so to understand grace may be a little difficult for the angels. So the angels, since the day of Pentecost and even beyond, they have marveled at the grace and the mercy of God. And as they watch my life and your life, as God forgives us, as God blesses us, as God encourages us, as God empowers us, the angels actually stand back in awe of the very grace of God, because we are sinners. We deserve hell. Somebody say amen. We have walked away from God. We are the enemy of God. But somehow, some way, Calvary came through. And through the blood of Jesus Christ, he washes away my sin. His Holy Spirit's within my heart. He writes our name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the angels stand back. And we become teachers, a university of God's grace and God's mercy. The angels are intrigued by our salvation. Let me give you another verse. To the extent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, listen now, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Brandon, you can come to the piano. You can come to the piano. We're going to close up an invitation. You with me? Say amen.
Amen.
The word manifold there in your text is a beautiful word. Means multicolored. And when I think about the wisdom of God and all the wonderful facets of the multicolored wisdom of God, you marvel at that. How many of you will go up to the Smoky Mountains probably this fall when we start changing all the leaves, right? One of my favorite things to do, when you get out there and you see all those beautiful leaves, it looks like a big bowl of fruity pebbles, you know, when you're standing up on the mountain and you're looking at all them different colors. Well, those different colors ought to remind you of the wisdom of God, the beauty and the multifaceted wisdom of God Almighty. Listen to what that verse says. To the extent that now under principalities and powers, is that not what it says? To the extent now that principalities and powers might be made known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. You know, angels were watching us today. They watched and they were intrigued how some missionaries from Costa Rica would come all the way here to share their story, how Gabby would get up and sing, not only in Spanish, but also in English, and how that two different people from two different countries, two different nationalities, have a friendship where we love one another, and our desire is to worship our Lord and Savior together, the angels stand back and say, that is amazing. You know, they want to write about critical race theory and say, well, the world is racist. Every institution is racist, even the church. They don't understand our God, do they? That red, yellow, black, and white, they're all precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. And listen, when you have the love of God in your heart, you know what will stop racism? It's the love of God in your heart. And the angels stand back and say, well, wait a minute, that's a black guy and that's a white guy. They're worshiping together. A few weeks ago, I was with my friend, Clement Chappelle. Man, I was preaching away, and Clement was right there on the front row going, well, glory! You know how he does, you know. He's just shouting away. Man, I hugged his neck and embraced him and said, man, it's so good to see you. How are things going? And the angels say, how can a white guy and a black guy embrace one another and love one another as friends? It's the manifold wisdom of God. And the angels stand back and say, holy, holy, holy. God, only you can do this. Only you can take what's broken and mend it. Only you can take what seems to be unfixable and you can fix it. And as God begins to work His miracle working power, the angels of God stand back in awe and wonder. And I believe that every day there is a shout of victory, a song of praise, as today on Sunday in churches all across this land, the Holy Spirit of God moves from pew to pew and heart to heart, weaving His will and His word in the hearts of individuals, giving them this strength and this energy. And the angels of God are there pushing back the darkness, and they are helping us with our prayer life, and they're bringing strength. And the angels of God, just they begin to worship God and thank God for His power, how that God can take a sinner from the mire, and God can place him in the choir, and he can sing victory in Jesus. Many years ago, Chris Tomlin wrote a very beautiful song that sums up everything that we've talked about today. He said, I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. Elisha prayed, Lord, open up his eyes. Open up his eyes so that he can see your power and your glory and your splendor. Get his eyes off the world. Get his eyes off this earthly throne. God, get his eyes on a heavenly throne. Some of you here today, you're focusing on the wrong thing. And you need to say, Lord, open the eyes of my heart. You say, Brother David, how does that start? It starts through prayer right here at this altar. You've got to come and talk to God. You've got to come and talk to the Lord. You're never going to get the victory just sitting and soaking and souring in the pew. You can't just sit on the premises. You got to stand on the promises. Somebody say amen. You've got to come and pray and say, Lord, open up the eyes of my heart. There's angels that are watching me, and they're depending on me to teach them about your grace and your mercy. So God, take my talents and use them. Lord, take my tithe and use them. Take my marriage. Take my ministry. Lord, you take it today. And God, you use it. Because in heaven, I want the angels to sing about your glory and your praise. And one day, we will join within that angelic choir. We will sing like we have never sung before. An anthem of praise unto our God for the miracles of mercy, for his grace that he has given you and I. All because there was a day that God said, I'm going to open up your eyes so that you can see that there is a world that's invisible to everybody else, but by faith, it's visible to you. I want you to come today, Father in heaven.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.